When I was a student a few years ago at E.L. Crosley, one of the highlights for me was the time that I spent playing in the concert band, in the jazz band, and in the marching band. Back then, I played the trumpet. I still have my trumpet, but I don't play it very much anymore. But back then, I always joked, or at least I was half joking, that the trumpet was the superior instrument in the band. And I see I've got some people who agree with me, probably another trumpet player right there. We were the superior instrument, or so I thought, because of all the instruments, we trumpeters seem to get the most important parts of the songs. We got the most impressive solos. We could belt out the music nice and loud and strong. We could gain all the glory for ourselves at the expense of those flutes and those clarinets and those trombones. But as important as I thought I was as a trumpet player in the E.L. Crosley band, there was nothing quite like the experience of coming together with all of the other instruments to play a beautiful piece of music composed for an orchestra. In music class and at home, you practice and you practice. You spend hours perfecting your specific part of the music. And as some of you musicians know, when only one instrument is playing a piece of music that's been written for an entire orchestra, it sounds a little bit funny. I'm pretty sure my mom and dad wondered many times what in the world their kid was playing down the hall in his room. Sometimes you're carrying the melody of the song. You can clearly pick out the tune. But other times you're playing the harmony. The melody is being carried by other instruments in the band. Sometimes you find yourself sitting there in silence, just counting measures and bars of rest. But when you perfect that piece of music along with all of the other musicians in the band, been working on their parts equally as hard as you, the end result is a thing of great beauty. And even the cocky trumpeters in the band have to admit during a performance on stage that even though we may be the loudest instruments, perhaps we aren't the superior instrument after all. Because it takes a lot more than a trumpet to make an orchestra. Well, brothers and sisters, we are in the middle right now of a three-part series of sermons on the mission and the vision of our church fellowship. And last week I reminded us that Rosedale Baptist Church has a mission statement that exists in three different parts. Our mission as a church family is to reach up, to reach in, and then to reach outside of our doors. And last week during our time in the Word of God, we focused on the very first part of that mission statement, reaching up. We looked together at a passage from the book of Revelation that reminded us what it looks like to be a true worshiper of God. Last week we saw that the triune God of Scripture is the centerpiece of worship. That the goal of creation and the goal of each one of our lives is to worship God, to bring Him the glory and the honor that He deserves. And today, with God's help, we are going to look at the second part of our mission statement that focuses not so much on our vertical relationship with God, but on our horizontal relationships with one another in the church. And so today we're focusing on our mission to reach in, and we will learn what life is supposed to look like in the local church when our eyes are fixed on Christ, when our minds are saturated with His Word, and our hearts are regenerated by the sovereign grace of God. A couple moments ago, I gave you an illustration of my personal experience in an orchestra with different instruments working in harmony with one goal. And today we are going to look in God's holy word at a passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul uses a similar image to teach us about what the local church should look like, how we Christians ought to respond to one another within the church family. And so please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read the entire text this morning. And for many of us, this will be a very familiar passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, if you're using the Blue Pew Bible, you can find that on page 813. Hear the Word of God as I read it this morning. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus, be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that same Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. To still another one, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. The foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Well, our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those who have gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Does everyone work miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. The Word of God this morning. We thank God for His holy and inspired Word. Now, if you didn't catch it while I was reading through that passage from 1 Corinthians 12, the image that the apostle uses to describe the Christian church is the image of the body. This morning, I want to focus on that image of a body. And together, we're going to see three main emphases, three main points that the Apostle Paul brings out of this text. Number one, the unity of the body, verses 1 to 13. Number two, the diversity of the body, verses 14 to 20. And then thirdly and finally, the necessity of the body, verses 21 to 31. So unity, diversity, necessity. Well, let's begin together then by looking at the apostles' teaching on the unity of the body, which we call the New Testament church. Now, those of you who have had an opportunity to read through the entire New Testament will realize that Paul frequently speaks about spiritual gifts, and he uses the image of a body to illustrate how these gifts are to function together. The three key texts, in case you're interested in looking these up this week, 1 Corinthians 12, which we just read together, Romans chapter 12, for some reason they're always in the 12th chapter, so 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and then the third one is in Ephesians chapter 4, and to a lesser degree in Ephesians chapter 1. And you will find in each text where Paul speaks of the exercise of spiritual gifts, he also speaks about the church as a body, with many different members with different gifts working together in harmony. But you know, even though there are dramatic similarities between these three passages on spiritual gifts, there is also an important difference we need to be aware of. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, that's a text that I read at the very beginning of our service. Paul uses the image of a body to describe the universal church. Now, another way to say that is that Paul uses the body image to describe the church as God sees it. All believers of all times and in all places. He's talking about those believers that are still here on the earth. He's talking about believers who have gone home to heaven and who are in that great cloud of witnesses. Those who worship God in Africa. Those who worship the same God here in North America. Those who belong to Pentecostal churches, Methodist churches, and Anglican churches, and Baptist churches. And yes, even some of those who belong to Catholic churches, and to Orthodox churches, and to Coptic churches. When we talk about the universal church, we are talking about all believers everywhere who have put their faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And it is not so much about your denominational label as it is about your relationship with Christ, whether you have personally responded to His gospel. Now, earlier in the service, I read that passage from Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul the Apostle uses the image of a body to describe the universal church in the world, church as God Himself sees it. Now, we know that the Apostle is talking about the universal church in Ephesians 4 because of the way he describes the body. In Ephesians 4, you'll notice that Jesus Christ is described as the head of the body. That's important. Hang on to that thought for just a minute. It's right and it's biblical to speak about the body of Christ when we think about the universal church in all of its fullness, in all of its diversity. You know, the other day, earlier this week, I met for prayer with the other pastors here in Welland. And I liked something that Pastor Mark Brulé of Wellspring said during the meeting. Pastor Mark reminded us pastors that although there are different local churches and denominations within the city of Welland, there's only really one church in the eyes of God. Rosedale is part of that body here in Welland, along with Wellspring and Welland BIC, and First Baptist, and Knox Presbyterian, and Grace Christian Reformed, and others. And we could easily extend that line of reasoning to the entire world, recognizing the North American church gives its contribution, and the Asian church gives its unique contribution, and so does the African church, and so does the European church, for we are all members of the same body, if we placed our faith and trust in Christ and repented of sin. In Ephesians 4, Paul uses the image of a body to speak about the universal church. But there is a reason this morning, friends, that I chose to preach from 1 Corinthians 12 and not from Ephesians chapter 4. And the reason is that 1 Corinthians 12 deals more specifically with life in the local church. The individual autonomous congregation where the rubber of Christianity actually meets the road. Now, it is all well and good to say that you are a member of the universal church. We praise God for the universal church. But the fact is, friends, that our Christian faith is lived out on the local level in the institution that we call the local church. And the Apostle Paul wrote the letter 1 Corinthians, He was not writing it to all of the different churches in one region. The letter to the Ephesians was written to many different churches, even though it bears the name of Ephesus. In Corinthians, Paul was writing to one specific church that existed in the first century in the city of Corinth. And it was a church, incidentally, that was going through some very difficult times and working through some serious strife. So Paul writes the letter of 1 Corinthians to show the believers in that particular church how this image of the body works itself out on the local church level, the level of the individual congregation. And so, friends, this is the main point. The body image is similar in both of these texts, but the audience is different. Because in Ephesians 4, Christ is the head of the body. And here in 1 Corinthians 12, you'll notice that the head is composed of us. Different parts and members of the body. Some are eyes, some are ears, some are mouths. That's the difference between the two texts. Whenever we speak about the church and membership within the church, it is very important to realize that the New Testament deals with the subject of church membership on two different levels. There is membership in the universal church, and then there is membership in the local church. And these are two things that overlap. How do we become a member in the universal church? How do we become part of that body? Well, the answer to that question, friends, is that you become part of the universal church by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, by repenting of your sin, by receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so if you are a born-again, Spirit-indwelt Christian today, you are a member of the universal church. And this is a very good thing. Because if you don't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit this morning, then you're not a Christian. You're not on your way to heaven. And you do not have an eternal hope in Christ. It is good to be a member of the universal church. We praise and thank God for everyone who has repented of sin and placed themselves under the authority of our King Jesus. But I want to say something this morning that may seem surprising to some of us. Every member of the universal church who has received the grace of God, who has received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, was designed by God to be an active member in a vibrant local church where the Word of God is preached, where the two ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are administered, where church discipline is lovingly exercised. The New Testament is very clear that every born-again, baptized member of the universal church is also to be an active member of a Christ-exalting local church where the Christian life can actually be lived out in a real and a practical way. Those who refuse active participation in the local church, those who believe that it is possible to have a healthy Christian life in the seclusion of their homes and their cars and their living rooms, reading the Bible in private and praying in private and listening privately to Christian television and to Christian radio without the benefit of the corporate body of Christ, are not being obedient to the teaching of God's Word. Doesn't matter how good that teaching is. You see, there is no such thing in the New Testament as private, autonomous Christianity, where all I need is me, my Bible, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm very certain, friends, that the Apostle Paul would be shocked and dismayed by the fact that so many modern Christians feel that some version of privatized, consumer-driven Christianity is all that they need to be a healthy, growing Christian. It is a delusion, my friends, that you can spiritually thrive outside of the fellowship and outside of the joy and outside of the messiness of life in the local church simply because you are a born-again member of the universal church. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's image of the body demolishes the false idea of private Christianity. And we're going to speak more about that in just a few minutes when we talk about the necessity and the importance of the body. For now, back to Paul's teaching on unity. Paul's emphasis here in the first 13 verses of 1 Corinthians 12 is on the unity of the body. And once again, he is speaking here at the level of the local congregation. He's giving principles to the church in Corinth, but those principles we can take from God's word, and we can apply those principles directly to life in this local church. It applies when we say our mission is to reach in, to serve one another in love, to disciple one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the way that the apostle emphasizes the unity of the church is by emphasizing the Trinitarian person who creates that unity. And that person is the Holy Spirit. Just look at this text with me. Look at how many times the Holy Spirit and His role in creating the church is mentioned. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 11. All of these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit. Verse 13. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We're all made to drink of one Spirit. The clear emphasis in the first 13 verses of this chapter is on the activity of the Spirit in creating the church body, both at the universal level, but also at the local level. And there are several key points about the Spirit's role in creating the unity of the church, of this church that we call Rosedale. And I want to look at a couple of those points. What do we learn about the Spirit here? Well, the first thing that Paul tells us about the Spirit's role in creating the church is that He creates the body according to His sovereign will, with all of the various parts present for a unity of function. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came and took residence in your heart. You, Christian, received a spiritual gift from God that is to be used for the glory of God in the context of the local church. You didn't get to choose that gift. There wasn't a list, and you got to check off which ones you really wanted. You didn't get to pick it. God picked it for you. He chose it according to His sovereign will and infinite wisdom, verse 11. And then after giving you that special spiritual gift and empowering you for service in His kingdom, the Spirit led you according to His sovereign will to a local church family where He placed you intentionally along other brothers and sisters in Christ so that that gift could be put to use, so that it could be exercised regularly. The church body is a functioning unit because of the sovereign activity of the Spirit of God in giving all of those spiritual gifts to Christians and then giving us the power and wisdom to know how we use those gifts. This is kind of an aside. But do you know that the distribution of the gifts by the Holy Spirit is one of the most powerful arguments in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is fully God, that He's a person? There's a heresy out there that teaches that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but that He is rather an impersonal force. That's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. That's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that several other Christian, or I should say so-called Christian denominations, teach when they deny the doctrine of the Trinity. But the passage we're studying today, friends, provides biblical evidence. The Spirit is not an impersonal force. He is a real, active person. You see, impersonal forces do not have a will that determines action. But this text tells us that the Holy Spirit has a sovereign will, that He also has the power necessary to put His sovereign will into effect in the church. And so we have here in 1 Corinthians a passage that emphasizes both the personhood of the Holy Spirit and the deity of the Holy Spirit. And you know, one of the most powerful evidences for the deity of the Holy Spirit is for the existence of the local church. If He wasn't a person, if He wasn't God, the church would not exist. The church body is a unity because it was created by the one Holy Spirit. That's the first point. But the second point that emphasizes the unity of the body is found in verse 7. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, if you have a pen with you, and you're not reading from one of the pew Bibles, take that pen and underline four words in verse 7. For the common good. Very, very important. Please understand, Christian friends, that the spiritual gift that you possess is not primarily for you, for your personal use, and for your personal edification. The gift that the Spirit has given you according to His sovereign will is not for you. It's for the person sitting to the right of you. It's for the person sitting to the left of you. It's for the person sitting behind you and the person sitting in front of you. That's why you cannot be a healthy, obedient Christian sitting in the privacy and seclusion of your living room. Spiritual gifts are given for the common good. And you cannot use a gift for the common good if you are not intentionally involved and engaged in the lives of other Christian people, and if you are not engaged intentionally in the life of the local church. So the first thing we need to understand, friends, about our mission to reach in is that you and I are part of something that is far greater than ourselves. You're part of something greater than yourself. You are part of something that is being created by the Holy Spirit, that's been raised up by God for the common good of God's people and for the good of a lost world outside of the doors of this building, for people who have yet to hear about Christ, for people who have heard about Him but have rejected Him, who haven't yet bowed the knee to our King Jesus. So Paul's image of the body implies, first of all, the unity of the church. But not only does the image of a body imply church unity, it also implies diversity. And this brings us to the second main part of our message this morning, verses 14 to 20. 1 to 13 emphasize unity. 14 to 20 emphasize diversity. Now, one reason why I believe that the Apostle Paul emphasizes the diversity of the church so strongly in these verses is because he wants us to understand that church unity is not the same thing as church uniformity. Let me say that again. Church unity is not the same thing as church uniformity. Unity exists when all of the parts of the body, when all of the members of the body are working together in harmony for the common good. But uniformity exists in the body of Christ when everyone wants to be the same part in the body. You see the difference? Unity, all the parts working together. Uniformity, everyone wants to be the same part. When everyone wants to sing in the worship team, when everyone wants to teach publicly, when everyone wants to have some kind of outward visible role, we end up with church uniformity. And that applies to many other roles within the church as well. Now, church uniformity was a big problem in the ancient church of Corinth. This is one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle. He's helping the church in Corinth work through their dysfunction to move from an unhealthy uniformity to a healthy church unity. Now, this may be surprising to some of us Baptists, but back in the first century church of Corinth, you know what the most sought after gift was? This is the gift that we try to avoid the most. In our context, what was the most sought after gift? Speaking in tongues. Now, it's not my intention to get into this subject at any length this morning. That is a whole series in itself. It's a very complex issue. Suffice it to say for our purposes this morning, the gift of tongues in the church of Corinth was viewed by the church members as the sign of spirituality. If you had the gift of tongues, you had a very deep spirituality with God. And so everyone within the church wanted to have the miraculous gift of tongues, and their desire for uniformity in the church became a problem that the apostle needs to address. And he does it in several chapters here in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapters 12 to chapter 14. Now, the timeless principle here is that the Corinthians were obsessing over one single solitary gift, and it was becoming a problem because the body was no longer functioning the way that God intended it to function. So imagine what an orchestra would be like if 90% of the musicians demanded to be a trumpet player. Now, I can understand why they would want that. But the end result would be a disaster. And the same is true in the local church. Paul uses humorous imagery here. The church has a big, giant eyeball. What if everyone wanted to be an eye? How grotesque would that be? A giant eyeball. That's uniformity. That's the deformity that Paul is talking about here. Not everyone can be an eye. Not everyone can be an ear. Not everyone can be a mouth. In the local church, we need livers. We need kidneys. We need hearts. We need brains. We need arms. We need legs. We need feet. We need all kinds of the parts working together. If we don't have all those parts working together, guess what? We're like a big giant eyeball. We're not going to be able to fulfill our function and our mission. The image of a body here teaches us that the ideal model for a healthy Christian church is unity in diversity. One body composed of a wide diversity of members working together for the glory of God and for the common good. As we consider this very critical concept of unity in diversity, I want to suggest the Trinity is an excellent model for us. We talked about the Trinity a little bit last week. What do we believe about the Trinity as Christians? We believe in one God, right? One God, and our one God exists in how many persons? Three. We believe in one God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each member of the Trinity is co-equal. Each member of the Trinity is co-eternal. Each member of the Trinity shares the exact same divine essence. But at the same time, does each member of the Trinity do the same thing? No, they don't. They have different roles. The Father sends the Son, but is not sent. The Son comes into the world voluntarily to give His life on the cross in order to save the people of God. Then the Spirit calls those people to faith and applies the sacrifice to their lives, causing them to be born again. The doctrine of the Trinity, we see one God who exists in three persons. And what do we see in the doctrine of the church? One church that exists in many different members. I hope you can see, Christian friends, there is nothing wrong with diversity. Diversity is necessary if we are to reach in effectively and fulfill our mandate. We're all members of one body. Nobody in Rosedale Baptist Church is more important than anyone else. I am no more important than you are, and you're no more important than I am. We've been placed in this local family according to the sovereign will of God for one purpose, so that we can glorify God. And in glorifying God, so that we can fulfill our mission of making disciples of this community and of all the nations. Diversity in the local church only leads to disunity when the members begin to compete with one another, when we're not content with the gift that God has given us, when we try to usurp the role that God has given to our neighbor. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And I dare say this is true in the local church. We must be content with the gifts and the abilities God has given to us, rather than wasting our time and our energy on wishing that God made us like that person over there. Realize today, friend, God has uniquely gifted you. You are a part of this body for a reason, and that reason has been ordained by God before the foundation of the world. It's not an accident that you are sitting here today, in the fellowship of this local body. Because you see, we need you. We need one another in this body. Well, we've spoken so far about the unity of the church body, about the diversity of the church body, the fact that God delights in diversity. Now we come thirdly and finally to the necessity of the church body, verses 21 to 31. As we consider this final emphasis in the text, the key word that I want to draw your attention to is the little word need. Need. Look with me at verses 21 to 26 again. Let me reread those. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now the point that the apostle is making here about our need for one another, and that's the key word, our need for one another, is really the key idea that comes out this image of the body that he's been talking about. You know, it's not just a nice idea for you and me to be part of a vibrant church fellowship. The Word of God actually teaches us active participation and active service within the body is essential for your own spiritual good. It's essential to the accomplishment of our mission here in Welland because we are Christ's body on earth. You realize that we are Christ's body here on the east side of this city. There are many important institutions in this world, many important organizations that God has raised up and that God uses. We have hospitals that help the sick and the injured. We have schools that educate our children. We have militaries that defend our freedom. We have governments that help keep law and order. But of all the good and the great institutions that God has ordained for the good of mankind, I am absolutely convinced this morning there is no institution on planet Earth that is more important than the local church. I believe the church is the most important institution in the world. It's the most important institution in the city of Welland because the church of Christ is the body of Christ. And we as members of that body are stewards of the most important message that this world needs to know. Hospital can cure your diseases for 70 years, 80 years maybe, 90. Only Jesus Christ in the gospel is able to cure a soul eternally from sin. Public and private schools can do a world of good by providing education for our children. And I thank God for good education in this country, even though I realize this morning it's imperfect. It's threatened by false worldviews and philosophy. Education is a good thing, but it's not enough. Only the Bible, only the gospel message and the grace of God can renew and transform the mind. Only God can give us the divine wisdom that comes from above. You see, the church is an important institution. The Bible is described as the pillar and foundation of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. The ambassador of Jesus Christ and the herald of His kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:20. A city on a hill. Salt and light in a dark and sinful and broken world. Matthew 5:13 and 14. The church is the bride of Christ, which He loved so dearly that He gave His life for her. And if the Lord Jesus loved the church so much, continues to prize and to cherish the church, in spite of all of her flaws, in spite of all of her failures and all of her imperfections, should we not, brothers and sisters, love His bride too? Should we not love the church too and speak well of the church and use all of our God-given gifts and talents for the glory of God, for the advancement of the mission, the church, until our Lord returns? Love what the Scottish commentator William Barclay writes about the church and her mission in the world. Listen to this. There's a tremendous thought here in 1 Corinthians 12. Amen. Jesus Christ is no longer in this world in the body. And therefore, if He wants a task done for Him within the world, He finds a man or a woman to do it. If He wants a child taught, He finds a teacher to teach him. If He wants a sick person cured, He finds a physician or a surgeon to do His work. Although we know that God can cure directly as well, if that's His will. If God wants His story told, He finds a man to do it. Literally, we have to be the body of Christ. Hands to do His work. Feet to run His errands. A voice to speak for Him. Here is the supreme glory of the Christian man and also the Christian woman. He or she is part of the body of Christ upon the earth. Brothers and sisters, as we prepare in a few moments to welcome a few new members into our growing family here at Rosedale, let me give you a couple additional reasons why it is so critical to be an active part of a local church family. By being part of a local church family, please don't misunderstand me. I don't mean by that just coming to church on Sunday morning to sing Christian songs and to hear a sermon from the Word of God. Being part of a local church means that you need to find a place in that church where you can actively serve God and get your hands dirty in the work of the ministry. A couple reasons why it's important. Number one, membership in the local church helps to guard us against two sins, the sin of envy and the sin of pride. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 to 20, Paul deals specifically with the sin of envy. And he's urging the believers in Corinth not to say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Not important, I wish I was like that guy over there. Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. I don't really matter all that much. You see, friends, life in the local church forces us to recognize and actually to experience it for ourselves that each member has a critical role to play because each one has a different gift. And so life in the local church and the active exercise of your gifts goes a long way to guard you and me against the sin of envy. But by the same token, life in the church helps to guard us from another sin, the sin of pride. None of us can rightfully say to another brother or sister in Christ, I have no need of you. Look at what Paul says. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. Quite to the contrary, says the Apostle Paul, there is no room for pride in the body of Christ because the truth is we're all in this together. We're equal laborers in the kingdom of God. So let's get used to serving with one another because we are going to be doing it for eternity. You're stuck with me and I'm stuck with you. So let's get used to it. Start serving. Membership in the local church forces us to recognize our interdependence. It helps us to shake off this stubborn North American mentality of independence. And I think I can go so far as to call it a sin. The sin of an independent spirit. Helps us to remind us a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is not a private relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't confuse the two things. In one of his insightful comments, John Calvin wrote, to no one does God give all of the gifts, lest anyone satisfied with his particular portion should separate himself from other Christians and only live for himself. You realize that? We get frustrated with our limitations, that we can't do everything. Guess what? God made it that way for a reason, so that you would have to be in a body of Christ because we need one another. So praise God this morning for the body. Praise God for the opportunity we have right now to welcome a few new members into our growing Rosedale family. I'm going to show a short video now that explains a little bit more and reinforces some of the things we've been talking about church membership. And then once the video is done playing, I want to invite all of our membership candidates up to the front. And we're going to affirm them together.